So here's our plan for tonight. Like we normally do, we got a couple of extra items on here for tonight. Quick facts about Ruth, just kind of orient ourselves with this book. Then we're going to do some, we're going to do more and more of this as we get further into the Word. But Ruth, you'll see this, and many of you know this, when you start reading through books of the Bible, especially the further you get into the Bible, there's an assumption that you know what the Bible's already said. And so that's the case with Ruth. So we see several things. There's a lot of background information that's laid in earlier books for Ruth. So we'll take a moment and look at that. We're going to kind of remind ourselves of the promises that God has made so far in the Bible and which promises have been fulfilled. That's a big deal for the book of Ruth. It may not look like it on the surface, but it is a huge deal for the book of Ruth. Look at the date of Ruth, quick outline of Ruth, then gospel signpost in the book of Ruth and what to look for. So you guys ready to do that? All right. So quick facts about the book of Ruth. So similar to the Judges, Ruth is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're not sure who the human author is. Number two, the book of Ruth records the history of an Israelite family during the time of Judges. So the time period that we looked at last week is still the time period we're in. We're just looking at a shorter chunk of time in the midst of that. Period of the Judges. So if you remember last week, the book of Judges paints a really dim picture of that season in the life of God's people. And so just kind of orient yourself. Ruth takes place during that dark time in the life of Israel. Okay. Number three, Ruth reveals God's faithfulness to his promises and his faithfulness to his people. And that's especially true when you look at it at the backdrop of Judges. We'll see this kind of come, but just know that about Ruth. You may read through Ruth and go, why is this book in here? Like, this is a nice story, but why is this book in here? Well, the reason it's in there is because it gives us a very clear glimpse as to what God is doing during a very dark time in history to keep his promises. And we'll see that later tonight. And then number four, we see, because it's a story about like a family, an Israelite family, we see some of the laws that seem like nuanced and maybe archaic to us. We see how they played out practically in the lives of God's people in the book of Ruth. So we'll see that, okay? So that's quick facts. Any questions about quick facts thus far? All right, let's keep going. Background Ruth. All right, so we hear of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and Judah. All right, so if you got this handout last week and you went back and read this, these passages will just orient you with what these things are. So when you read through the book of Ruth, so I'm just going to kind of skim through these really quick. Bethlehem and Ephrathah are the same city, same area, and they're in the land of the tribe of Judah. So think, like, back up to Genesis with me. We remember Israel, Jacob's 12 sons, and we were told at the end of the book of Genesis that the scepter of God's rule would never leave the house of Judah. So Judah is the tribe we're looking for when we follow the history of Israel. We're looking for a king to come from Judah. So when we see Judah in the Old Testament is significant simply because of that promise. So just know that. So Bethlehem, small city, small town in the land of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so if you look at one of the maps from one of the last weeks, I think last week you had a map of the tribes, you can kind of orient yourself where Judah is. Okay. So as you read through the book of Ruth, you'll see Ephrathah, or from there, Ephrathites, or Bethlehem, is referring to the same place. There's a famine in the land in Ruth. And remember, it's happening during the time of Judges. If you go back and read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, those verses that are listed there, one of the curses that God promises that he'll put on the land if his people break his covenant is famine. So, like, when we see that in Ruth, that should click with us and go, wait, is this during the time of Judges when God's people were constantly breaking the covenant and there's a famine, which means they're under judgment when we meet Ruth's family, okay? Ruth is a Moabitess. She's from the land of Moab. Just to orient yourself with who the Moabites are, you can read through those passages there, starting in Genesis. I'll tell you who the Moabites are, and then just some history. There's a lot of conflict between God's people and Moab. So that'll give you some context there, how significant it is that Naomi's husband picked up his family, left Israel, and allowed his sons to marry Moabite women and made home in Moab. It's a huge deal for an Israelite family to do that. Then laws regarding the poor, sojourners, widows in Israel. This is important because when Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and Ruth return back to Israel, what are they? They're both widows, and because they're widows by nature during that time period, regardless of where they live, Moab or Israel or wherever they were, because they were widows, they would have been poor. And so we see some of these laws that seem like, why would God tell his people to let the poor glean off the corners of their fields? And then we see that happen in the book of Ruth. Like, she's taken care of because of these laws that God had put in place earlier in God's word, okay? Not only that, but we see that Boaz, the owner of the field where she gleans, is being obedient to God's law, which clues us in to like who Boaz is and the kind of relationship, the kind of man he is. He's a man that is continuing, even in a dark time when many people are not, they're going about their lives doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Boaz is continuing to live according to God's law. So when we see Ruth glean from Boaz's crops, he tells his servants not to chase her away. We're clued in to Ruth being taken care of because of God's laws, and Boaz is still being obedient to God, even in a time when most people in Israel are not. Laws regarding levirate marriage. So, two things take place. One thing takes place where Boaz marries Ruth in the book of Ruth. You'll see several things kind of happen, and two different sets of laws apply to Boaz and Ruth. One is the marriage laws in Deuteronomy 25. Two is the Redeemer laws in Leviticus 25. So, kinsman redeemer, we'll see this in a few moments as we look at Ruth more specifically, but kinsman redeemer, if a woman was widowed so that she would be taken care of and the land would remain in her family, which was very important in the land of Israel, because that was their property. They didn't have bank accounts. Their land was their bank account. There was something called a kinsman redeemer that could come along, marry her, and they could have children so that the line would continue. Well, both Naomi's, her husband died, her two sons died, her and Ruth are now widows. They come back into Israel and they need a kinsman redeemer. They need somebody to come in, redeem their land, marry Ruth so that the line can continue. Naomi's line can continue because Ruth is a Moabite. Right? So any questions about those things before we kind of dive into the story of Ruth? Y'all good? All right. I know this just seems kind of like just like a list of things, and it is, but it'll be colored in as we look at the book of Ruth. All right. So our promises. So we were just looking at things contained in the book of Ruth. We need to zoom out and kind of orient ourselves with what God is doing and what theologians call salvation history. What is God doing when to bring about the salvation of his people? He's made all these promises to Abraham. So this is not, actually it is on your card tonight. So that little chart gives you the list of promises that he made to Abraham starting in Genesis 12. Numerous descendants, great nation, a special relationship, that covenant relationship between God and Abraham's family, eventually Israel, and the land of Canaan. All those things have come to fruition, right? The one thing that he told Abraham that has not come to fruition is what? The blessing to all nations. Okay, and if you'll remember when we went through Genesis, we've touched on this a couple times in the last few months. When we went through Genesis and we got to Genesis 12, we said that promise of blessing is connected to Genesis 3, to God's curse. So God is promising that he's going to provide through Abraham's seed, some way or another, he's going to provide a reversal of the curse for people from all nations. The curse in Genesis 3 is the curse of sin. Okay, a broken relationship with God, death, and everything that comes with that. Also in Genesis 3, put this on here. Genesis 3:15. That's that promise that we see that God gives to Adam, Eve, and Satan, that an offspring of the woman will strike the head of the serpent. The serpent will strike the heel of the offspring, but the offspring of the woman will strike the head of the serpent, meaning he'll kill the serpent. That's a promise of salvation. If you remember back in Genesis, there's a lot of background information, but just hang with me for a moment. It's a promise of salvation. Theologians call it the first gospel. It's the first glimpse of good news after the bad news in the Bible. So we have death come into the world with the curse and with sin. And then we have this glimpse of good news that somebody coming from Eve will eventually kill the serpent, the enemy of God and the enemy of people, the human race. So from that point forward, we're asking, who is this going to be? And we're answered a little bit with Abraham. Okay, so the seed is going to come from Eve. Then we see a seed is going to come, an offspring is going to come from Abraham. And through Abraham's family, that curse is going to be reversed. We see specifically in Abraham's family that there's going to be a king who will reign eternally in the family of Judah. So Judah is part of Abraham's family. And so now we're zooming in the book of Ruth. You guys still with me? On a family, an Israelite family in Judah. So if we kind of tie all those things together, there's no hope in Judges. There's no reiteration of the promises that God has made. Everything's been fulfilled up to the land, but the promise of blessing to all people and salvation to all people from the curse of sin is still absent. We're not given any hope of anybody from the line of Judah ruling God's people in a righteous and just way. None of that. And then we get to the book of Ruth and we zoom in for some reason on this unfaithful Israelite family that left the land of Israel to try and find food in the land of Moab and have made their life in Moab. And we know that because they're marrying Moabites. All right, so let's dive in. Actually, before we dive in, if you look at this image, the image on the right of your screen, you'll have to look at it on your card to see it, and it may be too small on your card. We'll kind of come back to this in a moment, but if we follow the promise from Abraham up to Ruth, this is the genealogy that it follows, the promise follows. So if we're kind of watching the family of Abraham, then the family of Judah, we'll follow these promises. So you can kind of do that through God's word. You'll see that some of these names are not mentioned with the exception of genealogies like in 1 Chronicles 2 and Matthew chapter 1. But those two genealogies kind of fill in the gaps for us, as well as the genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth. Does that make sense? You guys see understand what you're looking at there? Okay. Sometimes I put stuff on these sheets that makes sense to me, and it's convoluted in my mind, but it makes sense. And when I put it down on paper, it doesn't always make sense. So you guys just got to tell me when that happens. All right, so the story of Ruth. Story of Ruth takes place in the midst of the time of Judges. So that timeline you have there, you have the time of the Judges that leads us to the kind of the close to 1100 B.C., and Ruth, we don't know when exactly during the period of the Judges, but Ruth and everything that happens in the book of Ruth takes place sometime during that time period there, during the time period of Judges. We don't even know what judge was kind of leading God's people, or if there even was a judge leading God's people when the book of Ruth took place. Okay, make sense there? All right. So before we get to gospel signpost tonight, let's just quickly walk through the book of Ruth, orient ourselves to it. I know some of you have already read through it recently this week, or have probably studied it in depth at some point in your walk with the Lord. So this will just be reviewed to you, but make sure we're all on the same page. So we're introduced in the first few verses. I'm not going to read word for word, but just going to walk through this. Introduced in the first few verses to Naomi's family, really Elimelech's family. There's a famine in the land. They moved to Moab, which is a big deal. Just a little bit of background information there. Yahweh is the God of Israel. He's faithful to Israel. He takes care of Israel. He helps Israel win their battles. He makes sure Israel is taken care of. They have a covenant relationship with him. Other nations had other gods. Little g gods, idols. Some of them had many gods. But they would serve their gods so that they could get what they needed. So if a nation went into war and they lost, the assumption was that the victorious nation had the stronger God. So if you left your nation to go live in another land, the assumption was that your God isn't taking care of you. So when it's not just a move of convenience when Elimelech leads his family to move to Moab, it's a religious decision. It's a spiritual decision in the sense that there's a famine in our land. Elimelech isn't going to wait for the Lord to bring about abundance in the land. He's just going to move. and take his family to a people and to a land where a different God is worshipped, and that's what he does. We see that very clearly in the book of Ruth when Elimelech dies, both his sons die. So Ruth and her two daughters-in-law are left widowed in Moab. I'm sorry, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left widowed in Moab. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would Naomi then make the decision to go back to Israel? Why do you think? Because of the laws. Like, God has put in place provision for widows. So, like, which land would you stay in? Which God would you want to serve? The one that's going to take care of you, the one that's not? The one that's commanded his people to take care of you, or the one that's not? And so we see Naomi make the decision to go back to Israel. Now, when we read this, there's nothing explicit that tells us Elimelech and his sons were judged by God and that's why they died in Moab. But I don't think that it's a stretch to say that. From the background of Judges, God's judgment is very swift. It has to do with idolatry. These men were idolaters. They went to a neighboring land that worshipped other gods. They married women that worshipped those gods. And so it's not a, I don't think it's outside the realm of possibility to assume that God judged the family of Elimelech by striking down Elimelech and his two sons. So Naomi decides, she tells her daughters-in-law that are Moabites, go find men from your own tribe. I'm going home. And that's where we see Ruth say what to Naomi? Wherever you go, I'll go. And what else does she say? Your God will be my God. And so that background knowledge of knowing that, like, when a nation has their gods, we don't have that today so much, but then it was very explicit. Each nation worshiped their gods. And so when Naomi said, I'm going back to Israel, and Ruth says, wherever you go, I'll go, and your God will be my God, that wasn't just like a passing statement. That was a spiritual statement, because just like when Elimelech led his family to the land of Moab, it was a spiritual decision. It was a spiritual decision for Ruth to move back to Israel with Naomi. Because she was no longer going to be trusting her God. She was going to put her life in the hand of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. You see that? There's so much in the book of Ruth. We could spend weeks on this. So we see that take place. Naomi's other daughter-in-law stays in Moab. So Ruth and Naomi return to Israel, and specifically to the area of Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Yes. Yeah. Naomi, Mr. Boys, but they didn't miss those men. I don't know. There's something to be said about that. So we see that conversation take place between Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi and Ruth return home. Now when they get back to Israel, we see Naomi give Ruth instructions to go to Boaz's field. She would have known who Boaz was. She would have known that he would have been, in our terms today, an eligible bachelor. But then it had to be more specific than just a single man. It had to be a man that was eligible to marry Ruth within their family, their clan, so that they could get their land back and that their specific family line could continue. Okay? So that's why she sends her to Boaz's field. Not only that, Boaz is a good man. He allows widows and other sojourners and poor to glean from his field. He takes very good care of Ruth. Some people speculate that Ruth was very pretty because Boaz paid very much attention to Ruth. Who is she? Sit at my table. Make sure she has more than she needs. Like, again, that's not a real far assumption there. He takes very good care of her. Then we see Naomi kind of. So Naomi's a wise, we could call her a wise woman. Some may call conniving, but she's like playing her cards. She knows which cards she has to play, and she knows how she's going to play them. She's got this pretty daughter-in-law. One of them needs to get married. Naomi can't bear children anymore. It has to be Ruth, so she's going to send her to the right field. Then when the time is right, she's going to send her to Boaz to make a proposal, and that's what she does. Boaz is at the threshing floor. We're in chapter 3 now. This would have been, think like New Orleans when the ships come to port. The men have been at work. They come in, and there's a reason that Bourbon Street's in New Orleans, because when those men get off the boats, they want a party. And so it's not an exact parallel, but same idea. Like, these men have been bringing in the harvest. Then a harvest, they're working the threshing floor, they're away from their families, and prostitutes go to the threshing floor. And so Naomi says, dress up, Ruth, put a cloak on, stay in the shadows until Boaz has something to drink and goes to sleep. He's nice and happy and comfy, and then go wake him up. So that's what she does. A lot of people speculate about exactly what happens between Ruth and Boaz. Bible doesn't really indicate one way or another. What we do know is Boaz realized who Ruth was. He accepted her proposal. He took care of her, sent her home with a bunch of grain, and which was like a bridal gift to Naomi. And so there's one problem standing in the way of Boaz marrying Ruth. And the Bible uses this word redeem. So he's going to redeem her. He's going to marry her. He's eligible. But he has to be the closest kin. If there's somebody closer to him in kinship, then that man has to bow out. If he doesn't, then Boaz can't marry Ruth. And so he tells Ruth this. Boaz meets a man at the gate the next day. And the man says, if I marry her, it's going to mess up my land and my property, so you can do it. You can redeem her. So Boaz does. And in that, the future of Naomi's family is secured. Ruth, a Moabite, who had no home, had no family, is brought into the family of God. Her future and the future of her family is secured. And the future of Boaz's family is secured, all in one fell swoop. In the midst of the time, a dark time, remember the time when there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, God is doing this with this family. Now, to me, the best part of this book is the very end. The last five verses, it says, tells us about the family that, it doesn't really tell us anything about Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth until the end. And then it orients us with the rest of salvation history in these last five verses. If these last five verses were left off, we'd just be like, okay, wow, this is a really sweet story, how God provided for these women, which it is. And how God continued the family line of Boaz, which it is. And how God's laws provided for this to work out in such a way that it couldn't have worked out in a different land, because other law codes didn't provide for the poor and widows like Israel's did. But we get to the last five verses, and it orients us with what God is doing in history to save his people. It says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. Now, Salmon was the father of Boaz. Who was Boaz's mama, though? Anybody know? Anybody catch that? Rahab. Rahab from Judges 2 through 6, the prostitute in Jericho that hid the spies, and her family were saved, and everybody else was destroyed when God's people took Jericho. So we're connecting dots here. You see it? So just like it, and you wonder like why would Boaz be willing to marry this Moabite girl? Well, his mom married into the Israel family too. Like just amazing things that God was doing. But bigger than that, this if you look at this image on your cards, let's connect the dots. So the first name in verse 18 that helps us orient ourselves with what's going on here is Perez. Perez's daddy was who? Judah. Judah's daddy was Jacob. Jacob's daddy was Isaac. Isaac's daddy was Abraham. So look at what God did here. And this is why Ruth is in our Bibles. Because Ruth tells us how God kept the family line of our Savior intact in the midst of a time when there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God worked specifically in this family to keep the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah intact that would eventually lead, look at that chart again, we get Boaz. Boaz is the great-grandfather of who? David. Okay, so leads us to David, who is the best king of Israel. But if you'll go to Matthew chapter 1, we get a full genealogy there. We look at genealogies and we shrug our shoulders sometimes, but if we like take our time to dive into who these people are, there's a reason why these genealogies are in God's Word. See the starting in verse 2, this is genealogy of Jesus, and it starts with who? Abraham. And it walks through a lot of these same people. Verse 5, Salmon, Boaz, by Rahab. Notice in Matthew didn't leave out Rahab and Ruth. Boaz by Rahab, the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David. And then it walks through the rest of David's genealogy to show us that Jesus is in the line of David. So when God brought Naomi and Ruth back into Israel, and he sovereignly orchestrated Ruth's marriage with Boaz, God was saving, keeping, protecting the line that would lead us to Jesus. So the story of Ruth's redemption is part of our story of spiritual redemption. You see that? Okay. So that's our biggest gospel signpost. The whole book is a gospel signpost. But that's our biggest one, okay? So let's move on to our others before we do. Are there any questions about kind of just like the storyline of Ruth? All right. See this in every set of gospel signposts, just about salvation by grace through faith. You might say, like, where is that in the book of Ruth? But I think Naomi's has been whittled down to nothing. She's lost everything. And then she decides to go back to her land, to her God, with the hope of salvation. Nothing in her hands. just her. So salvation by grace through faith, a reflection of that in our lives, in the gospel. God's mercy and grace towards Naomi and Ruth. Remember, Naomi was part of that family that went over there and lived in Moab. And Ruth was, she was a pagan. She was a Moabite. So she would have worshipped Moabite gods before she made that decision to place faith and trust in Naomi's God, Yahweh. Naomi and Ruth, they were poor in physically. They were poor. I would also say that they were also poor in spirit, but for the sake of this kind of parallel between this and the gospel, the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We have a picture of two individuals that have just been stripped of everything, and God gives them everything and more in this redemption by Boaz. Even though they would have been ignorant of some of what God would do in the future with their family. If you look at the end of the book of Ruth, you see this kind of a prophetic blessing over Naomi and Ruth. It says, verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So you have this picture, kind of similar to Job. Job started out, he lost his children, but at the end of the book of Job, he's blessed with more children than he ever had. And Naomi starts out with a husband and two sons, loses everything. She comes home with a Moabite daughter-in-law that she really didn't want. And kind of like a lost puppy, Ruth followed her back into Israel. And then by the end of the book, God's word declares that Ruth is better than seven sons. And so we have that blessed are the poor in spirit kind of reflection here in Ruth. Parallel between Naomi and the suffering Christian. We could say a lot of things about this, but just to keep it simple, not every kind of suffering, but suffering when we're in sin, suffering because of our sin. There's a warning in 1 Peter, don't suffer because of sin. Sometimes we suffer for other reasons, but sometimes we bring suffering upon ourselves. Naomi wanders into a land that belongs to, you know, to worship another god, and she suffers, and she comes home, and her suffering is brought to an end. That particular kind of suffering is brought to an end. No, she didn't. But that's the beauty of it, right? God stripped her of all her choices. She had no other choice but to turn around and go home, which is what the Lord in his grace has done to us. Oh, yeah. You talking about Ruth? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, you're right. You're right. Mm-hmm. Right. I do too. Well, and you're right, Miss Sarah. So we don't know if there could have been a scenario where Elimelech made the decision whether to go to Moab, whether Naomi wanted to go or not. There's no way we can know whether Naomi wanted to go to Moab or not. She may have not wanted to go there, gotten there and lost everything and could not wait to go home and worship her God. We don't know. That's a really good point. Yep. Yeah, Ruth has seen something in Naomi and heard something. Similar to the way that Rahab had heard about the God of Israel when the spies showed up. She's like, no, I'm on y'all's side. I want to be on the side of your God. So we see kind of a parallel between Ruth and Mary's story. Not explicit, but Mary would have been an outcast by the time she was showing in her pregnancy. Ruth would have been an outcast in Bethlehem for sure as a Moabite girl. So the fact that God used both of them in that way is not insignificant. And parallel between Boaz and Jesus, so God provides Boaz to redeem Ruth, and through Ruth, Naomi. And so we have kind of a shadow of what Jesus would do for us on a spiritual level, as those who cannot save ourselves, cannot redeem ourselves, cannot pay for our debt or buy our way out of our situation on ourselves. Neither could Naomi and Ruth. Provision of a willing and qualified kinsman redeemer. There are two qualified men in this story. One was not willing. There's two parts to Jesus meeting our need. One, he had to be qualified. He had to be fully man. He had to be fully God. Fully man so he could pay so he was the currency of our redemption. Fully God so that he could pay for all of our redemption at one time with one death. So he was qualified. But not only was he qualified, Jesus had to be willing. And so when we see that prayer in the garden, in a way, like we read Boaz's negotiating to secure the redemption of Ruth, his willingness, we should be reminded of Jesus' willingness in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. So he's willing to go to the cross. He's willing to pay the price of our redemption. And he was qualified. So the provision of a willing and qualified redeemer. And then we have a really just a story in Ruth. And then even further back in Judges, kind of zooming out in Judges, of just a dark time, a broken time, a family in the midst of a dark time, a very broken family. And God uses this family to bring about, eventually, in Jesus, our salvation. And so, in Naomi's eyes, it was the worst thing that could happen to her. The loss of her husband, and I guess that's negotiable, but and her two sons. She's lost everything, according to her. She's been filled with bitterness. When we look at the cross, we think of the darkest day in history. We think of the worst thing that could happen with the death of Christ, our Savior. But God uses that day in history to bring about our salvation. So there's a lot. I know that I'm getting kind of broad, sweeping strokes with these gospel signs in Ruth. But there's a lot of them, mainly because the whole book, from verse 1 to the last verse of chapter 4, is one big signpost for the gospel. To the Bible reader, reading through the Bible the first time, you get to the end of the book of Judges and you go, like, where is God in all of this? What is he doing? How is he keeping his promises in the midst of such a horrible time when all he's done is judge his people and his people have just continually run from them? And then we get to Ruth. And Ruth is just this huge gospel signpost. Don't worry, God's going to keep his promise. He's going to bless all nations through the seed of Abraham. That one that he promised in Genesis 3 to crush the head of Satan is coming. In fact, through this woman, Ruth. Some of you ladies have studied Ruth many times. Any of you have anything to add? Go ahead, Miss Mary Jo. Yeah. any comments? about the book of Ruth. Any insights that you've had in your own study? Yes, sir. Solomon? No, sir. Salmon. So, yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, so when Rahab would have, after, so when Rahab was saved by the Israelites when they took Jericho, she would have just integrated into Israel's life. Right. Yeah, she was a pagan and she was a prostitute. Any other questions or insights? I know some of y'all have spent a lot of time in this book, so. I didn't see that. Didn't notice it. Read straight across it. What verse is that, Terry? Yeah. Yes, I agree. Verse 2, in case you couldn't hear Terry, it says that Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor or grace." It's the same word. Just saying, what a statement of faith. Just from Ruth at the very beginning. And then Miss Sarah went on to say, in case you couldn't hear her, just that she had probably learned a lot about the Lord through Naomi. Any other insights? Well, next week is 1st and 2nd Samuel. We're going to have to like go way up into the clouds to get like a bird's eye view of those two books, because there's a lot of history contained in those books. But if you choose to read, what I do sometimes when I'm especially as I've been getting ready for Wednesday nights, is on my phone. Just about any Bible app now will read it to you. And so I get my Bible out, and I turn my phone on, and I crank up the speed because I can't read that fast. But if it reads to me, I can go with it. But if you can try that with 1st and 2nd Samuel if you'd like. But instead of thinking events, think people. Think Saul. Think David, think Nathan, before you even get to Saul, think Samuel, and just kind of orient yourselves with each of those people, Saul, David, just the big characters in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, and you'll have a pretty good orientation of what you need to know to understand those two books, okay? Plus, it's just good reading. 1st and 2nd Samuel, it's just good reading. All right, well, it's 7:30. Let me pray for us, and we can go home. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for just a bright and shining light during a time when